We are focusing right now in worship on five habits or practices that are key to thriving in the Christian life. And as new creations in Christ, we take on new behaviors, new values, and new ways of living. And all of these things, are countercultural. As new creations in Christ, we are worshiping, we are connecting, we are serving, we are praying, and we are giving. These are the practices of those who follow Jesus. And none of these practices are going to happen when we're drifting, because they all run counter to the culture. You are not going to drift into worship. You're going to drift into idolatry. You're not going to drift into connecting. You're going to drift into isolation and independence. You're not going to drift into serving. You're going to drift into taking and consuming. You're not going to drift into a life of prayer and conversation with God. You're going to drift into ignoring God. You're not going to drift into giving. You're going to drift into greed. All these practices, these ways of following Jesus, run counter to the culture in which we live. JD said it four times last week, and I wrote it down every time he said it because it was good. He said this: there is a massive, intentional, coordinated effort to shape what we think, value, and desire, and it works. And it works. And we are foolish and we are naive if we don't understand that we live in a culture that is the water we swim in, it is the air that we breathe, that is pushing us in a direction away from living out the values and the ethics and the behaviors of the kingdom of God. And the way that Paul said it was, the days are evil. And he simply means, man, there is a sweep of the culture that if you are not intentional, if you are not committed, if you are not abiding in Jesus, living in his word, trusting him, speaking to him, you're going to be swept away by the culture in which we live. And this distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world that we live in today, man, the distinction gets no sharper than what we're talking about this morning, which is serving. Not simply serving, but becoming servants and living a life of servanthood. Stephen Miller, who is the deputy White House chief of staff or something like that, Stephen Miller said something a couple of weeks ago. And when he said it, I was like, oh man, thank you, Stephen. That was so good. He was so spot on. Listen to what he said right here. He said, we live in a world in which you can talk all you want about international niceties and everything else. But we live in a world, in the real world, Jake, that is governed by strength, that is governed by force, that is governed by power. These are the iron laws of the world since the beginning of time. He said that, and I said, man, you have exactly encapsulated the kingdom of this world. That is exactly how the world operates. He's exactly right. Just look at world history or look at high school. This is the way that the world operates. And he said it very well. And in this kind of world that he's talking about right here, greatness is measured by your ability to impose your will upon others. Greatness is measured by your ability to take what you want and then to protect what you have from those who want to take what you want. I mean, isn't that the story of history? And what's going on from the very beginning? Moral ideals in this worldview are naive and always end up being subservient to those who have the most strength and the most power. In this worldview, what shapes and transforms the world is not morals, it's not ideals, it's not cooperation, it's not faith, it's certainly not love. What shapes and transforms the world is the ability to coerce people to do what you want by your own strength and your own power. That is this worldview right here. And Stephen is right. That is the way that the world operates. Now, he's wrong in saying that it's been this way from the very beginning. It wasn't always this way, was it? It wasn't always this way. And one day, it will not be that way. And Jesus and the Bible are really clear. Jesus doesn't deny that this is how the world operates. In fact, we think we live in this time that's unique, and we're like, oh, our time's there. No, we live in times that are very much like the times of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. Jesus calls his disciples together. Now, the context of this is that his disciples have been arguing about who's the greatest in the God's kingdom and all those kinds of things. And so he calls them together and he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. All right. What Jesus says, you guys know how the world operates, right? I mean, who's in power? The Gentiles are. The Romans are. And he says, you guys know how power operates. Man, they take what they want. They use their power to get what they want, to defend what they want, and to help those who they like and to hurt those that they don't like. He says, you know how the world uses power. And many of Jesus' disciples at this moment think that this is what Jesus is going to do. That he's going to get power, and then he's going to force people to do what he wants. What the disciples think Jesus is going to do is that he's going to overthrow the Roman army. He's going to overthrow the religious leaders. And then Jesus is going to take over the religion. And Jesus is going to take over political authority. And Jesus is going to take over the army. And then Jesus and the disciples are going to rule over everybody, except they're going to rule it for good, the same way that the Gentiles have done it. That's what they still think is going to happen. His time, our time. It's just the same. It's just the same. It's the same in every generation, in every time. Jesus names it, but then listen to what he says in the very next verse, verse 26. He says, you guys know how the Romans operate. He says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, not so with you guys. Jesus says, you know how the world operates. You know how to get what you want according to the Romans. You understand that? Jesus says, but for you guys, not you. You who choose to follow me, we live in a world that operates this world this way, but we're not going to operate that way. We're not going to live in this world and master the rules of the game the way the world plays it. Jesus says, we're going to do something totally different. We're going to do something radical. He says, instead, Jesus says, in his kingdom, greatness is going to be defined by service, not dominance. Greatness is going to be defined by self-giving, not self-protection. Greatness is going to be defined by love and not by coercion. And in his kingdom, in Jesus' kingdom, in the way Jesus sees the world, in the culture of Jesus, the strong lay down their power and they wash people's feet. People willingly sacrifice themselves. People become vulnerable. Those who are great become vulnerable. They forgive their enemies and they love people the way that Christ has loved them. Success in Jesus' kingdom, in the culture of Jesus, is not measured by what you have, what you can hang on to, or what you can force others to do. Success is defined by being faithful to the Father, by releasing life and blessing and beauty and goodness that transforms the world's systems. Success in the kingdom of Jesus is defined by, did you love well? And by that he means, did you love those around you the way that God has loved you? And just in case any of us would say to Jesus, or his disciples would say to him at this moment, in case anybody would say to Jesus, Jesus, those are good ideas. That's a nice thing. Those are nice things to say. And we can talk about them at church and in Sunday school, but nobody really lives that way. What does Jesus do? Jesus says, watch me. Watch me. Is there any shortage of scriptures I could have chosen from this morning to talk about Jesus living in the world like we live today, where power is exercised to take what you want, where success and strength is defined by your ability to coerce other people to do what you want? Is there any scripture I could have chosen from today to talk about this in the life of Jesus? Man, you just open up Matthew, open up Mark, open up Luke, open up John. Stick your finger in there. I usually say it's a bad idea to do that, flip and dip. It's normally not a good idea. But in this case, flip and dip. Put your finger anywhere. and see if you don't find Jesus living this ethic out in what Stephen Miller calls the real world. Because his world was just as real as our world. And power and greatness and success was defined the same way in his day as it's being defined in our day. And the worldview of the culture says that the world can only be changed by mastering the rules of the game the way the world plays it. And Jesus says, trying to change and transform the world by the rules of the game as the world plays it only adds to the chaos, only adds to the dysfunction, the death, and the disorder of the culture in which we already live and very well know. And Jesus says the only way to transform the world is to follow him and to live as kingdom people with kingdom values and kingdom behavior. And he invites us to live into this. Stephen Miller tells us how the world works. Jesus tells us how the world gets healed, how the world gets restored, how the world gets renewed, how the message of Jesus Christ goes out into the world and transforms the darkness. Jesus invites us to be a part of this kingdom that he alone can bring. Now, some of you would be right to ask, as I say all that, that Jesus lived this kingdom ethic, this kingdom culture and values and behavior in a world that's like ours. Some of y'all would be right to ask, how did that turn out for Jesus? Jesus wants you to ask that question. He wants you to count the cost. He wants you to understand what following Jesus is going to be like and that it's going to put you at odds with the world in which you live at any time, in any place, in any culture, in any nation. To follow Jesus is going to put you at odds with the culture in which we live until that day when Christ comes again and makes all things new. And Jesus wants you to count the cost. So it is right and good when we hear Jesus say, follow me and live this kind of ethic in a world that does not live by these principles. It's good and right for us to say, how did that turn out for Jesus? Let's flip over to Philippians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 6, Paul is writing about Jesus and his life and how it turned out for him. And he says, who, and the who here is Jesus. He says, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. All right, here it is. Here's what Paul says. Here's what Jesus did. He was one with God of the very same day. No one higher, no one greater. He can do whatever he wants to do. All authority and all power rest in him. And what does he choose to do? He chooses to become vulnerable. He chooses to come and to live among humanity, to take on flesh and become a servant, to wash his disciples' feet, to live out the ethic and the value and the behaviors of the kingdom of God. He was obedient to God. And it says there at the end of verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. What did his obedience get him? It got him a cross. It meant he didn't fit. He didn't blend in. He got hurt. He got wounded because he willingly became vulnerable and he lived out the ethic of the kingdom of God in a world that doesn't live that way. It got him crucified. I talk to people on a regular basis who will come to me and say, Jeff, I did the right thing and I was faithful and honest and true and then life went to hell in a handbasket and they're like surprised. And I'm like, did you ever read the story of Jesus? He did everything right, exactly the way he should have done. And they crucified him. And then Jesus, in obedience to death, even death on the cross, in loving his enemies, he offers people to follow him into a way that releases life and blessing to all the world. He invites his disciples to follow him. But he says, if you do, you got to pick up a cross. You got to pick up the cross. The ethics, the values, the behavior of the kingdom is not the ethic, the value, and the behaviors of the world in which we currently live. And it doesn't fit in very well. And it means at times you're going to suffer. And Jesus says, if you follow him, this is a part of it. But the story doesn't end with the cross, does it? If we read Paul, he goes on further, beginning in verse 9. The very next verse says this: therefore, in light of the life that Jesus lived, being faithful to God, living out this kingdom ethic in a world where it doesn't make any sense, where it seems naive and it seems foolish, it seemed like a failure. Therefore, God, here's what happens. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When all was said and done, Christ was victorious. And what the world called naive, what the world called foolish, what looked like a failure to the world, was actually the very thing that released blessing and life, that conquered evil, that set captives free, that brings us eternal life. Hey, and God exalted him to this place. And this life of Jesus, that our world, if we actually look at his life and get serious about the way he's calling us to live, The world looks at that and says, it's foolish, it's naive, it's a failure. But it's the life of Jesus that actually transformed the world. And almost every good thing that we enjoy in our society today, things that are actually true progress, that are beautiful, that are good, and that are right, can be traced back to the life of Jesus. He transformed the world. The kingdom of God transformed the world. The ethic of the kingdom of God transformed the world. Love conquered evil. And that is the ironclad law of the universe and of the only world that will ever matter. That's how the universe works. The ethics and the values of kingdom people are that which transforms the world. And so when we say to people, when they join our church, will you serve? This is what we mean. Will you follow Jesus? Will you follow Jesus into a life of service? Will you lay down the culture and let it go? And will you actually be faithful to who it is that Christ has called you to be? Now, when the Stephen Miller quote is related to politics and international relations. And listen, this is not about left or right, Democrat or Republican, because what both political parties want to do is gain power so that they can force the other party to do what they want. All right, so if you're a Republican, don't feel like I'm insulting you. If you're a Democrat, don't think you're winning. This is what politics do. We're not going to be saved by Democrats or Republicans. Either one. It's the kingdom of God breaking into the world that brings about the salvation of the world. The church is the hope for the world. It's the church being the church, actually following Jesus, that our world desperately needs. And for most of us, that's gonna be lived out in the space where we live. And while the world thinks that the big things are the big things, Jesus said a little yeast leavens the whole thing. And that when we're faithful in the spirit that God has given to us, that we transform the world. Will you be a servant with your friends? Will you stop keeping score? Come on, people. Will you stop worrying about who called who last? Who forgot your birthday? Who didn't show up? Who brought the casserole and who came up empty-handed last time? Will you stop remembering that they hurt you, that they failed you, whatever it is? And when you become a servant with your friends and just go, how can I serve these people that God has put in my sphere of influence? Will you stop asking what I'm going to get out of it? And am I getting more or less? Will you stop that? That's the kingdom of this world. And will you just serve your friends? If you're married, listen, if you are married, the purpose of marriage is for your marriage to become a visible illustration of Christ's love for the church. Will you stop keeping score? Aren't you glad Jesus didn't keep score? Aren't you glad at some point during his earthly life, Jesus didn't say, man, I feel like I'm doing more than everybody else. Aren't you glad he didn't say that? And he just kept on, he just kept on because he was a servant. And every time you keep score in your marriage, you're living according to the kingdom of this world. You're drifting. Every time you're trying to figure out, are you doing more than your spouse? You are drifting in this world. That is of the devil. Stop. Look at your spouse and take on the nature of a servant, which by the Holy Spirit and the resurrection of Christ has been placed within you. Take on the very nature of a servant and serve your spouse. At your place where you work, will you be a servant? Because you really work for Jesus. Whoever your boss is, will you be a servant? Will you stop that culture that's going on at your work, that's at every work, that's people trying to use whatever they have to get ahead, to put somebody else down so they can rise up the ladder? Will you stop that and begin to ask, how can I bless my coworkers? How can I bless the company that I work for? How can I serve in a way that life and blessing, that the kingdom of God is made visible in this place right here? Would you just begin to serve where you work? Will you serve our community? Man, there's things messed up with Fort Smith. Phew. Hey, but you know what? God didn't call us to whine. God didn't call us to be angry. He called us to serve. This is the place where we live, and this is the place God's called us to serve. Without regard to what's going on around us, will you serve the community in which we live? How are you giving back? How are you giving back? Are you pushing in? Will you serve your church? Man, we live in a consumeristic culture that's all about what I get. Am I happy? Is this meeting my needs? Would you stop that? Would you come to this place, if you're a part of what God is doing in this place, would you come to this place and say, how can I help this church become the kind of place that God wants us to be? And for many of you, the place where God is calling you to serve is the place where you think we're not good yet. You know, and God's going, well, then pitch in. And will you come here and you serve? God is inviting us to follow him. If we do this, that means that servants are gonna measure success not by outcomes, but by faithfulness. The world asked, did it work? The world's gonna ask, did you win? The world's gonna ask, did you gain something out of it? And Jesus is gonna ask, were you faithful? Did you love? Did you trust the Father? As you serve, that's how you measure it. Am I being faithful to who God's called me to be? As servants, we're gonna embrace vulnerability. We're gonna embrace risk, and we're gonna embrace sacrifice. The culture of the world wants to hype your fears. It wants you to live based on your fears. Somebody wants my stuff. Somebody's out to get me. I've got to protect myself. Somebody's going to take advantage of me. The world wants to hype your fears. Social media wants to hype your fears. The news wants to hype your fears so that we live based on fear rather than based on the example of Christ, who takes on that vulnerability and that risk, and he came anyway. Full well knowing that to live this way is to become vulnerable and to risk. Servants live with the end in mind. If we're gonna live and follow Jesus, we've got to live with that moment when we stand before God and we enter a kingdom and a world that will never end. Because the cross proves to us that the world can kill you. That's absolutely true. The resurrection proves to us that the power of the world cannot win. But in order to see that and to understand what victorious Christian life is, you gotta look beyond. And you gotta be living for that moment when the Father exalts you, when the Father picks you up, when the Father says, well done. And for those of us who live with Jesus. We live for that moment and that time. We live as strangers and aliens in this time in which we live, because we live for another time in another kingdom that is one day going to come. And whatever sacrifice, whatever hurt, whatever pain we have endured, one day God's gonna make it all right. Will you join with us? Will you join with us in following Jesus and becoming a servant? It's the hope of the world. The world doesn't know it. The world won't appreciate it. It's the hope of the world. The body of Christ taking Jesus seriously and living out this ethic in the world today. Let me pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your great love. I thank you for demonstrating for us how to live in the real world.